Holy One, we are confused by the world and often confused by the words that we read in your scriptures. And so we ask you for wisdom and understanding. Amen. I want to tell you a story. It is, as they say, an apocryphal story. One day, there was a new immigrant to Canada who went to the hardware store. We'll call him Anjit. Anjit had to replace the loose screws that held hinges to his bedroom door. He walked down the middle of the aisle looking up for signs, trying to find the right place in the store for loose screws. And so as he was looking, he ran into a small, burly, angry man and knocked his basket so that everything spilled out. And the man turned to him angrily and said, "What's the matter with you? You got a screw loose?" "Well, yes. How did you know?" asked Anjit, surprised. "What? Yes, I have a screw loose," Anjit said. He was delighted to practice his English, but the man was very angry. "Well, I'll... not the sharpest tool in the shed, are you?" said the man. "I think they have tools over there," said Anjit, "if you are not very sharp." "Bats," said the man, putting his finger to his head. "Completely bats." "What does this mean?" Anjit asked, imitating the swirling finger. "It means bats, you know, bats in the belfry." Then one of the employees came over. "Can I help you?" he asked. "Oh, yes," said Anjit. "But you should help this man first. I just have a screw loose, but this man has bats in his belfry." Those are just some of the phrases in English that we sort of take for granted. They're idioms. English is one of the most idiomatic languages in the world. We use metaphors without even thinking about them. We use them to be funny, and we use them to make a point, but they do get lost in translation. So here are a few more, and they're relevant to the story we're talking about today about Jacob. About face, to turn around or change your mind. Two-faced, to be dishonest, to say one thing but do something else. To cut off your nose to spite your face. To do something to hurt someone else that ends up hurting you even more. To face the music, to accept a punishment. Face value, the value some object appears to have. The book of Genesis tells the story of two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the younger brother, tricks Esau out of his birthright, the blessing of Isaac, their dying father, and his inheritance. But Jacob has to flee because he is afraid of his brother's anger. He runs away, or is sent away, and he spends many years in a foreign land. He marries two sisters, Leah and Rachel, and he works for his father-in-law, and he prospers, but he is not happy. And after his father-in-law tries to cheat him, he leaves, and after many years he brings his wives and children and servants and flocks and returns to his homeland, and he longs for home and family. But he is afraid of what his brother will do. He decides he will send messengers to his brother with gifts. And here is the usual translation if you're looking in the Bible. This is what it says. "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." But the translation we read today, which is much closer to the original, says, "I will wipe the anger from his face with the gift that goes ahead of my face, and afterwards when I see his face, perhaps he will lift up my face." And so the gift crossed over ahead of his face. The storyteller used these idioms in Hebrew to make a point. After so many years away, Jacob longs to see his brother face to face. And while the messengers go forward with the gifts, Jacob separates himself from his wives and his children and the others, and he goes off by himself so that they'll be safe. And he crosses the river, and he leaves his family safe on the other side. And that night, someone comes to wrestle with him. He wrestles all night, and before morning the struggle is ended. Jacob is hurt in his hip, and he says to the one he wrestled with, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Now why do you ask after my name?" And he gave him farewell blessing there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "The face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life has been saved." And from that time on, Jacob was called Israel, which means the one who struggles with God. Today in Israel, the West Bank and Gaza, the children of Abraham will struggle with God, and they will fire rockets at one another, and homes will be reduced to rubble, and thousand-year-old olive trees will be bulldozed, and people will be deprived of livelihood and hope, and people will die. There are children today huddled in shelters who will never grow up to make peace. And God weeps. And we cry out in our own disbelief and grief, "How long, O Lord, how long will you turn your face away?" And we are reminded that long ago Isaiah wrote a poem asking God the same thing. Isaiah wrote, "Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part of remain in it, it will be burned like the terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains standing when it is felled, but the holy seed is in the stump.'" The whole of the biblical story keeps returning to this theme over and over again. Brother fights with brother, family fights with family. The stories are not here because it's what God wants. It's what God sees. These are the stories that are here because it's what we keep doing. Sister rejecting sister, cousin turning from cousin, brother killing brother. The story of Jacob and Esau, the story of Jacob's son Joseph and his brothers, the story of Pharaoh and his adopted brother Moses, the story of King David and his son Absalom, the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. These are stories of both tragedy and redemption that remind us that God keeps offering ways of reconciliation. God brings Jacob and Esau together, embracing one another, weeping with sorrow and gratitude. God offers forgiveness between Joseph and his brothers. God offers a way forward to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh does not take it, to King David and to Absalom that they can't see. So then, what do we do? For I know that, like me, you watch the news and you don't know what to do. Because only a few of us has the direct ability to affect what happens in Israel and Palestine. We have some ways, and so I'd encourage you to write letters, to pray, make it obvious to world leaders that we are watching. Make it obvious to the leaders of Israel and Palestine that we are watching, so people are not forgotten. But here, in this city, it is our task for work for the peace and prosperity in the place God has put us. That's a quote from Isaiah 2, by the way. Our most important task is to learn from the tragedy in our own families, to reach out for peace and reconciliation in our own communities. Let each of us stand for a common purpose, that everyone in our community might have opportunity. You can refuse to be part of racist conversations. You can seek ways of learning about others. You can offer ways of learning to others. And in this, grace becomes our idiom, our language. And hopefully one day it is what we will be known for, because we haven't always been good at it. I read something this week that I thought was worth repeating. Could we treat grace as if it was our cell phone? What if we carried it with us everywhere? Turned back to get it if we forgot it? checked it for messages throughout the day, used it in case of an emergency, and when we lost it, did everything we could to replace it as quickly as we can, and could we spend the same amount of time using grace each day that we spend using our cell phones? And in this, like Esau, when our brother reaches out with clumsy attempts at grace, let us respond with our own clumsy attempts at welcome. They are no less useful, even though clumsy. And our own clumsy attempts at humor and forgiveness, asking God to help us, because we know that as humans, we are really bad at it without God. Would you pray with me? God, help. Amidst the fantastic beauty of the earth, below the songs of birds and the sparkling grace of the skies and the heavens, there is terrible destruction. We have brought homes to ruin, destroyed the fields and the harvests. We have reduced the places of work to rubble and the places of learning to dust. We have destroyed our relationships with our brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews and cousins, as if there was no relationship between us. And we forget that every pain we inflict on others echoes into the future like the sweeping white water that follows a boulder in the current. Help. We don't know how to stop our brothers and sisters from fighting. We don't know how to act out of grace instead of pain. And we don't know how to make peace without you. Help. May your wisdom come to our minds. May your words come to our mouths. May your listening come to our ears. May your vision come to our eyes. May your acts enliven our hands. May the scent of bread and juice remind us that for every people, you have come to call us to act as family, the best of family. Help, for we need you now more than ever. Help us to help stop the bombs, and when we can hear the bird song over the sound of guns, may we be silent and give thanks. Amen.